Thank you so much. You guys are so gracious to Sarah and me here. We always enjoy coming back to the Pathfinders as we find a way down here. It's a maze. I haven't taken the tour, so I don't know. I just know how to get here. So I'm glad that I'm here this morning. We had quite a bit of snow yesterday. We were all floored. Didn't expect it. And this morning, where we live up in the north side, we had more snow than down here in downtown area. But thank God for his guidance, and we are here safe with you today. The topic that I'm going to talk about this morning is just Christian contentment. Christian contentment. It was Abraham Lincoln himself walking the streets of Springfield, Illinois. And he had two of his little sons, and they were crying out lustily. And one of the neighbors asked Mr. Lincoln, "What is the matter with them crying?" And Lincoln replied, "The same is the matter with the whole world. I have three walnuts, and each of the kid wants two." So what Lincoln was referring to is a state of discontentment when people are not happy and not satisfied with what they have. And discontentment can be a source and the heart of many sadness and trouble in people's life. And so I want to talk about Christian contentment to counteract that. We need to develop and cultivate Christian contentment in our hearts. And for that, we turn to God's Word, found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Just three verses. Let me read these verses to you. Paul says, "I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Three things that I'd like to point out about contentment here. First of all, the state of contentment. Secondly, the scope of contentment. And then lastly, the secret of contentment. So first of all, the state of contentment, we find that it is not a natural state with human beings to be content. It is something that needs to be worked on. And the Apostle Paul says, "I have learned in whatever state I am therein to be content." So he says, "I." And there's an emphatic I myself. You see, Paul is pointing to his own situation. This is the great paragon of spirituality, and he had to learn this. Where does that put us? We have to learn how to be content. And then the word learned is in the Greek a past tense, that's some action done in time. So you just don't learn willy-nilly. You've got to really learn. It's like learning a foreign language. You know, I remember the days of agony in seminary, walking around campus with vocabulary cards, trying to memorize Greek, and after that, trying to memorize Hebrew. And then I go on for my doctoral degree, and they demand modern language, at least two, every student, so that you can do research in the library. So I had to pick up German. Oh my goodness. I could never get a hang of German, but it's to read it and to translate it. And then on top of that, I got to pick up French. But French was a little easier because there were a lot of cognates between French and English. So I had to struggle through walking around campus once again, a doctoral student trying to memorize German words and then French words. By the grace of God, I made it. I've forgotten all my Chinese in the process. So it is not a natural thing. You got to work at learning to be content. Now we find that contentment is a necessary imperative in the Christian life. It's not take it or leave it. It's part of being a Christian, is to have learned contentment. So in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So keep your lives free from the love of money. And the word for love of money is simply covetousness. So keep yourselves away from covetous and has nuances of sexual desire and the love of money. So we find that the depiction of the state of discontentment, we see this described in Adam and Eve, when they were not content with all of the fruit that was available to them in the garden, and then they were tempted up to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They desired that. Discontent is at the heart of sin in their lives. Or we look at the children of Israel in the wilderness as they were traveling along. God in his graciousness rained down manna upon them, and so they ate manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner, and then they became discontent. Yeah, they wanted leeks and garlics and onions. Yum, I love those three things. And then they wanted meat. Yeah, and that discontentment brought leanness into their hearts. You know John D. Rockefeller? He was a rich man. He brought in all the dough because of his Standard Oil Company that produced a lot of oil for him. And somebody asked him, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little more. Just a little more. That's the human nature. But we are here commanded not to let covetousness occupy our lives, but to be content with what we have. So here we find to be content, to be sufficient. You see? And it is God's will. It is his command for us. It's not take it or leave it. As a Christian, we obey the commands of God. And so we find that contentment is a choice that we make. We have to choose to walk in this path and learn to develop contentment. So here we're talking about contentment. But there are different views to contentment, particularly in the early days of Christianity. See, there are two words that are used in the Bible, in the New Testament, for contentment. And the one that we just talked about is from Hebrews 13:5. Be content with what you have. But then we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 to 8, we have a slightly different word for contentment there. And it reads this way, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we will take nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So there you have a slightly different word for contentment, which has the idea of not just being satisfied, but being self-satisfied, to be self-sufficient, to be independent of external influences that will affect our response and our feelings. And so here we get, first of all, the Stoic idea of contentment. And we all know the Stoicism is a person who, you know, you crack a joke, he doesn't laugh, and he's pain, and he doesn't say anything. He just the same face, you know, he's Stoic. He endures everything and takes everything and tries to control it. So that is the self-satisfaction, to be independent of external situations. And to the Stoic, this is done by sheer self-will. You will to do it, and you just grit your teeth and you do it. And this is what Plato said. Man should be sufficient unto himself for all things, and able by the power of his own will to resist the force of circumstance. So one stays detached and unaffected by situations in life, like that old song, Que sera, sera. What will be, you just grit your teeth and bear it. That's the Stoic idea. You can do that by your own strength and will. But here we are talking about the biblical concept of contentment. And therefore I entitled my message, Christian Contentment. It is a state of self-sufficiency which is accompanied by godliness. So he says here in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. So one is able to become independent of external physical world by being dependent on God. And Christ taught about having food and raiment and to be content. We see that in the parable of the rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 34, Christ said, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses." And this rich fool, he had a bumper crop. He didn't know where to store all his goods. His barns were too small. So what did he say? "I'm going to tear down these barns and build bigger ones and store all my goods. And I will say to my soul, you are all laid up for many, many years. Eat, drink, and be merry." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Be anxious for nothing in your life, what you eat, or for your body, what you shall put on. For all these things do the nations of the earth seek after. But your Father in heaven knows that you have need of these things. Be rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." What Jesus is there talking about is godliness with contentment, seeking God and his help in our lives. So contentment is not an individual choice, it's a decision that one must make. So much there for what Christian contentment consists of. Let's move on to our next point, the scope of Christian contentment. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned in whatever state I am, in this to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have been instructed, both to be full or to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So contentment is in every circumstances and situations in life. Whatever state, meaning whatever circumstance, everywhere and in all things, meaning all venues and all situations in life. An interesting story is told about Charles M. Alexander. On the turn of the 20th century, he was a very powerful singer, and he was particularly gifted in being a robust and dynamic song leader. And evangelists would bring him to whip up the crowd with his song leading. And they really sang because of this man, Alexander, Charles Alexander. Well, one time he was preparing for a trip, and so he was packing his case, and he had a helper, an Afro-American boy by the name of Sam. And Sam was helping him to pack his baggage. And Sam then asked him, "Do you happen to have any clothes that you don't wear anymore?" And Charles thought and he said, "Oh, how about shoes? What size do you wear?" And Sam responded, "Well, it all depends on who's giving the shoes." Yeah, sometimes I've worn sixes and sometimes I've worn 11s. And the writer concludes that Sam learned what many Christians have not learned, that in whatever shoes he's in, therewith to be content. In every situation in life, we learn to be content. And so the Apostle Paul gives us three pairs of opposites, and they deal with the ups and the downs of life. He says, I've learned how to be abased or to abound. To abase means to be put into humiliating situations. To abound, of course, means to have more than enough. The second pair of ups and downs is to be full or to be hungry. And so, very easy to be content when you're full. But when we are hungry, that may be another story. Deprived of food, famished and starving, and we may not be as content. The third pair of ups and downs is to abound or to suffer need. So to abound is a repetition of what he said first, means to have more than enough. And then to suffer need means to be empty, be adversity and penury in your life. So we find that in every situation, Paul says, I have learned to be content. That's the scope of contentment in every situation in life. It was little Fanny Crosby who grew up to be that famous hymn writer for the Christian church. And when she was 6 years old, because of faulty medication, she became blind and blind for life. But when she was 8 years old, she wrote this little poem. And she said, "Oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be." What a statement from a little girl. He learned. He made that resolve. She made that resolve that she will always be content. And now lastly, we want to look at the secret of contentment. First of all, we observe that this secret is not a human secret. It is a divine secret. He says, I am instructed. And that word instructed there is a special Greek word that has the idea of being initiated into a mystery. The Greek verb to be instructed has the idea of a mysticism, okay? But the Greeks had their idea of mystery in the mystery religions of the world, where if you're seeking after wisdom, you had to be initiated into it in some process, okay? And that's the word, to be instructed, to be initiated. But then you had the biblical concept of mystery, which is seen all over in Paul's epistles. And we see this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what is mystery according to the Bible? It is a truth that has been previously hidden, but it is now made known by God. Unless God reveals it, it remains a secret. But now this is a divine secret that God himself shares in his revelation in the Word of God. So the secret of contentment is revealed by God. It is a divine secret. Secondly, we note that this is a Christ-centered secret. Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Literally means I have strength to do all things. And what is the all things that he's referring to in context? To the ups and downs of life that he has just mentioned here. So he can do all those things, and it becomes a principle. And many of us have memorized this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so there's a challenging thing to do, and you feel that you're not able to do it. Yes, certainly Christ can strengthen you if you ask him to. Believe in him and depend upon him. He says, I can do all things through Christ. Literally, it means in Christ, in my union with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is illustrated in John chapter 15, when Christ said, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Unless the branch abides in the vine, it cannot produce any fruit. So also, unless you abide in me, and I in you, you ask what you will, it will be done. So we find that we need to be abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a Christian means to be in union with Christ. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We were living in Kentucky many years ago, working on my degree, and the Lord opened the door for me to be accepted as a new pastor for a church plant in Ohio, in Centerville, Ohio. And so I gladly accepted that call from the Lord. And They wanted me as their pastor, which I felt was wonderful because I'm Asian, and here is a Caucasian, upper middle class, a neighborhood of Centerville, which is a suburb of Dayton, Ohio. And then they offered me the salary package. This was 1967. And the salary package in total, everything combined together, is $12,000. $1,000 a month. You know, even in those days, it didn't go far. But I accepted it as God's calling. And then I was reminded of John the Baptist's message to different groups of people who wanted to be baptized, confessing their sins. And then the soldiers came and asked him, "What shall we do?" And among things, John the Baptist says, "Be content with your wages." Bang. It was not easy to be content. You know, in your own heart, you commiserate. When you have $12,000 a year, this doesn't go far. Can't do much. You know, maybe pay for groceries. Maybe rent. But I had to learn to be content with the wages. And it took some time. And thank God, we survived in that ministry. And God blessed that ministry. Of course, with 30 people, that's all they could offer me. But I had to work hard. If you want more money, you better grow the church so that the offerings will be able to afford a pastor with a little better salary. And so the Lord bless us. And we praise and thank God. We have to learn to be content. Fanny Crosby, yes, she knew the secret of contentment, which is expressed in this wonderful hymn of ours, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well." Christian contentment in the power of Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement. And help us, Lord, not in our own strength, but in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, who strengthened us to be able to learn to be content with what we possess. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.